Welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Day by day, continue in our series on the prophet Elijah. This has just been a weird week in a lot of ways. Last night I found myself studying more on a sermon than I ever have. In fact, last night I sat down, and this was long after supper, I think it was almost 9 o'clock, and I sat down to drink a cup of regular coffee at 9 o'clock at night. I don't know if I slept, I don't know, the coffee was good, but I am ready for this morning, have been since about 3:30. There's sometimes when the Word of God has such a hold on you, and you want to study it, and you want to know more about it, and you want to be in depth, and this is one of those sermons. It's a familiar passage of Scripture, but the more I studied it this week, the more the Lord just kept bringing to mind, oh, I need to study this, and I need to study that, and I want to know more about this. And then it came time, oh, I need to put my sermon together. But the Word of God has a way of doing that. I think it's safe to say that we are far from drought today as they were in the days of Elijah if you look outside. In fact, I think most of us wish it was a little more dry today, but aren't we thankful that God knows what we need when we need it? And He gives to us out of that. Last Sunday we were in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we were in verses 1 through 7 in a sermon entitled Elijah at Cherith. Elijah was a man who walked by faith, he lived by the provision of God, and he prayed often for the Lord's direction upon his life. We saw Elijah deliver the message to Ahab in verse 1, and then quickly he sought a place of refuge. We asked two questions last Sunday as we began. Where would Elijah seek a place of refuge away from King Ahab? And the second question was, how would he find food and drink in such a place of coming famine? Where would he get those things from? We saw four stages of Elijah's encounter and confidence in the Lord. Stage 1 was the demeanor of Elijah. We saw his introduction. We saw his ministry, his prophecy. Stage 2 was the directive for Elijah. The instruction from the Lord came. He left. He was to go to a place called the Brook of Cherith, which means cut off. It was separated. It was a place of isolation. We saw the provision that God gave him there. We looked at stage 3, and that was the dependence of Elijah, his submission to the plan of God, his dedication, and his appropriation in the ways in which God took care of him. Then we closed last Sunday with the discovery of Elijah. There was a problem that became apparent as Elijah stayed there at the brook Cherith. With a famine coming, with time growing on, eventually water is going to become more scarce, and that brook Cherith that he stayed by, the longer he was there, the smaller that brook got, until finally we read last week in Scripture, in the end of verse 7, it says, "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." And yet, between verse 7 and verse 8, Elijah does nothing but stays put. I stated last Sunday morning that we have to learn to live to trust God, to trust Him to meet daily provisions, which was exactly what Elijah did, and wait for God's direction. We closed our time, may we be like Elijah, and that we ask God to give us strength and courage to take the first step toward doing what He wants us to do. You're in 1 Kings chapter 17 by now. Would you join me this morning in standing as we read Scripture? 1 Kings chapter 17, I'd invite you to stand if you're able for the public reading of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 and read down to verse 16. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide food for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed there was a widow there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go and do as I have said, and make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which Elijah spoke." You may be seated. This morning in this passage, we're going to see once again the reminder that God always meets our needs. He always meets our needs. God sent Elijah to a widow not to be a burden. Most people would consider that to be a burden. But God sent Elijah to the widow to relieve a burden, to relieve a weight that had encompassed her entire life. Elijah is once again reminded by the fact that God meets his needs in ways that do not make sense. You'll see that this morning. You see, active faith does not need all the answers to understand that God has a perfect plan for each person. The beauty of God's word this morning is that it shows God at work in the life of Elijah. It shows God at work in the life of the widow. God used the obedience of Elijah going to Zarephath to show this widow that Jehovah is there when no one else is. And in the extreme moments of life, God is still there and He still cares. And so with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin our study. Father, would you help us now in the quietness of these moments, that if we have not prepared our heart and mind to receive the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and lives today, that we would do that. But Father, more importantly, may you use your Word to speak to us this morning in ways that it never has, about truths of God that so often are familiar to us, but yet we lose touch with just how important they are. Father, would you hide your servant behind the cross today? Father, use the message that you've laid upon my heart to speak to hearts and to lives. And perhaps there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ. Father, would you use your word to speak to that person? Show them their need of a Savior. And Father, may they make that decision today before they leave. Father, as we look at the life of Elijah and we see the things that Elijah went through and the ways in which you used him, may we be reminded that you used him just like you use each and every one of us, ordinary people, to accomplish the plan of God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. Interesting passage of Scripture, but another faithful reminder of God's provision. Missionary Hudson Taylor had complete trust in God's faithfulness and provision. In his journal, he wrote the following statement: "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning. Take, for instance, the fact that He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, and they never went hungry. We do not expect that He will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it. God's work is done in God's way. We'll never lack God's supply." You think about this today as you come to the passage with Elijah, that God's provision is always there. You saw last week as God provided for him through probably one of the most bizarre instances of anybody ever in Scripture being provided for. I have no idea what that looked like. You'd have to look at Elijah's smartphone, as I said last week, to see what those ravens bringing in food looked like with the selfies that he took. I don't know what that looked like. But Elijah did, and the point was this: God used that in his life to prepare him for this. And God has a way of taking us through things in life to get us ready for things that follow. Elijah was God's man. He was doing God's work in God's way, and he learned very quickly that God can make nothing into something. He gets the word, and let's read this again. Verse number 8. He's been sitting at the brook Cherith. It's dried up. No doubt the ravens are still bringing him food, but there is no water, and the days are coming when he's going to have to do something. But he's patient, and he's waiting, and the word of the Lord comes to him, and we don't know how that was, whether it was an audible voice. We don't know whether he got it in a dream. We just know the word of the Lord came to him. And the word of the Lord came to him, and he gets this phrase from God. It says, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." And I can almost picture Elijah: "Good, I can finally go somewhere." And then he reads the last part of this statement, and Elijah's going, "Wait a minute. Not again." Notice the wording: "See, I have commanded a widow there to provide food for you." They're in the middle of a famine. Who would you go to get food? If I was going to go to somebody's house today, a widow might not be a bad place to go, because she probably would be more than happy to take you in. But a widow in the midst of a famine, in the midst of this time period, they were not rich people. God says, "All right, Elijah, go and you're going to meet this woman who has next to nothing, and she's going to provide for you." Call that a feather-brained idea, if you will. That's where he sends Elijah. He's been supernaturally provided now. The time here in this passage that we just read, this is now almost 3 years later. I don't know how long Elijah was at the brook Cherith, but I know it was more than 2.5 years and less than 3.5. But he's been at this brook, and he's been there, and the Lord's provided. And he's waited, and God directs him. And I want to rehearse this whole thing for you this morning so you understand. Stop and think about this for just a moment. You're Elijah. The brook is now dry. So God tells you to go. And what do? You go. And you go to Zarephath. And God's told you there's a widow in Zarephath that's going to provide for you. And you as Elijah say, as if the ravens weren't enough to trust God, now a widow who is poor is going to provide for me. What next? I do think it is worth noting the specific wording that you have recorded in your Bible. Notice the end of verse 9. It says, "See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." God had already spoken, had already laid it upon this woman's heart to take in Elijah. In this day and age, you didn't just take in strangers like you even do today. This was something that somehow God had made known. There's a man coming, you're going to provide for him. There wasn't a lot of details. But God had commanded her to take care of Elijah. No doubt you, like Elijah, would probably be thinking as you walk to Zarephath, what if she changes her mind? What if something comes up and I can't take care of you? But you don't find Elijah saying that, do you? Notice the verses. He gets the word from the Lord in verse 8. Verse 9, he gets the instructions. And in verse 10, it says, "So he arose and he went to Zarephath." There was no questions. There was nothing. He arose and he did. Elijah is a great man of obedience to the commands of God. When God says go, he went. And he went and he did exactly what the Lord said. But picture the scene as he approaches Zarephath. The sun beats down unmercifully upon the tiny town of Zarephath, a remote village well in the north of the land of Palestine. It's there that a poor widow woman searches for sticks. And why is she searching for sticks? She's looking for these sticks because she has no more fuel in her house. And she must find something to prepare one last meal for her and her son. You see, it's not rained now for over 3 years. The land is hard, it's dry, it's parched, it's barren. There's a terrible famine. And as usual, the poorest are hit the hardest. She is resigned to the fact that there is nothing else that she can do to sustain her own life. We know nothing about her husband. All it says is that she's a widow. We don't know how long he was gone. More than likely for a while, though, because if you look at the scriptures, her son is not young. He's young, but not a baby. So it's been a while since she's been married. And this famine only made things harder. So she's out in hopes to somehow, for the sake of her son, who might survive, gather up these sticks. She's trying to ignore the stomach pains, the fatigue, the overwhelming sense of just wanting to eat. Feeling that her life is now coming to a close. The desperation is seen in what she says to Elijah. As she bends down to pick up a dead chunk of wood, she sees in the corner of her eye, in the distance, a hazy figure approaching the city. As she glances up and he draws nearer and nearer, she can tell by the attire that this man is a Jew. And as he gets closer, she marvels at the fact that this man looks relatively healthy. He's well fed. In fact, he's almost portly in appearance, which is not something normal in the midst of a famine. But what she doesn't know is that this man of God has been fed each day by ravens sent by God. Remember, Elijah had been provided for. To her surprise, this stranger, this middle-aged Jewish man, he walks up to her and he makes this request, "Ma'am, may I have something to drink? Some water." Get this. She's literally preparing her last meal and contemplating how long it will be until her heart stops and she's dead. And who's going to take care of her son after she's gone? She's preparing to die. She barely has enough energy to complete her chores. And this stranger comes up and has the audacity to ask for a drink of her precious water, which water is scarce. Think about this. This was not just a normal everyday occurrence. He comes up to her and says, "Can I have a drink?" And I ask you this morning, what would you do? What would you say? We would likely say something like this: "Get your own water, stranger. I've got to worry about myself." Or perhaps you might say something, "I'm the last person in the world that you should ask for anything from." Or maybe, at least out of politeness, we might say it this way: "I'm sorry, sir, I cannot help you. Perhaps some other wealthy citizen of this town could be of assistance." But notice the verse. Verse number 11. He asks her in verse 10, "Get the water." Verse 11, she gets it. There's no resistance. None at all. She doesn't complain. She doesn't ask questions. She doesn't even ask who he is. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to feed somebody, I want to know who I'm feeding, don't you? Who is this guy? Where'd he come from? First question I would ask is, where have you been eating? The China buffet? Where has the guy been? Because Elijah didn't look sickly. And that would stick out in a widow's mind who's contemplating the last meal. Where did you get all the food that you've been eating? And the water? How have you been sustained through this famine? But there's none of that. She simply just goes. She quickly gets up. She hurries over to her water jug to fetch him a drink. But the next question pushes the issue into a whole new extreme. He says, "While you're getting the water, ma'am, please bring me a morsel of bread to eat." Now put yourself out of Elijah's shoes and into the widow's shoes for just a second. She probably thought, as she looked at the healthy Elijah, who is this man to ask such a question? You could go without a meal or two. You could go without a meal, Elijah. You're not going to die. I am. I need this. And Elijah says, "Can you bring me some food?" She probably thought, as she looked at him, who is this guy to ask such a question? Does he not realize that I'm going to die? Hello? See the bones, Elijah? I'm going to die. And Elijah says, "No, you're not. Not if you do this." She turns to the prophet and she sadly confesses the dilemma. She explains to him that she only has enough flour and oil to make one last meal. Notice, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour and a little jar of oil. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." She explains they're near starving and the point of death. Can you imagine Elijah? "Oh boy. God, I know you said it was a widow, but I'm taking their last meal. Are you sure there's nobody else in Zarephath that can provide for me? Because I don't want to see this woman starve, or her son." And after an explanation like that, you'd expect an apology out of Elijah. You don't read that, though. Or maybe perhaps Elijah to talk to God and say, "God, what's going on?" But instead, he's even more pervasive. He looks at her and says, "Do not fear." It's amazing the times in Scripture that the Word of God says to us, "Do not fear." A woman who's contemplating death, contemplating starving to death, what does she need? She needs the peace of God. More than she even needed the food. She needed assurance. And God sent Elijah along to her and he says, "Do not fear." There was something in his wording, in the way that he said it, and the work of God in her life that led her to do what Elijah asked. He said, "Please, use the last of your flour." Notice the wording. "Use what you have. Make me a cake and bring it to me first that I may eat it." Then he adds this: "Afterward, make some for yourself and your son." I'm not really smart, but I've kind of got this figured out, that if somebody else goes and eats before you do, there usually isn't much left over, right? And when you don't have much, and what you have is gone, then there's nothing. Right? Isn't that how it works at your house? Or do you magically find food in places? He says, go do this first, and then eat. And no doubt she's thinking, wait a minute, what? Okay, I go and I make it for you, and then I'm supposed to make something for me with an empty jar and an empty cruse of water. How is that going to work? We can't eat air, Elijah. But notice what he says. For thus says the Lord God, verse 14, the bit of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. Oh, God's going to keep us provided for through this drought. But now she's got a question that's been asked, and she's asked for a response. What's she going to do? And I want to ask you this morning, what would you do if you were her? Would you give up your last meal for God's man? Would you give up your last meal to a complete and total stranger? Mind you, her last meal wasn't steak and potatoes. Her last meal was a little bitty cake that probably was no bigger than that. They were going to split it, her and her son. They were going to split that, and they were going to eat it, and they were going to die, and she was convinced of that. They say there is nothing among men as strong as a mother's love for her children. Yet what I want us to picture what may have happened next. It says in verse 15, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. She walks back to her house. We don't know if Elijah followed her, but she walks into this house. Her son is sleeping on a mat on the floor. She begins to mix up these ingredients and get ready to make this cake. And you can almost picture the boy as he's laying there. Kind of like when somebody's cooking something in the kitchen and it smells good. You wake up, don't you? You wake up and he can smell, oh, mom's going to make something. And so he wakes up to the aroma. And then she does something weird. Instead of turning around and handing it to him, she turns her back towards her son and walks out. No doubt, children are smart, aren't they? They know exactly how much is in something before they even get it. Rachel is amazing. We are constantly finding out that she knows where food is in the house on her own. And when she finds it and she gets into it, she'll eat all of it. Bethany said the other day she came out of our bedroom, and I don't even know where she found it, but she had a full bag of potato chips and it was half gone. Children know where food is. This boy knew. He looked in that bin of flour. He'd seen the oil. He knew how much there was, and he knew this, that was all. What do you think he said to her on the way out? Mom, where are you going with my food? Mom, who's that for? Mom, why can't I have some? She walks out of that house, and she walks to Elijah. She hands Elijah the cake, this little biscuit, if I can say it that way. She hands it to him, and she sits there. There's nothing worse than watching somebody eat, is there? You've been there, haven't you? You're sitting there at the restaurant and you're eating a hot dog and the next person over there is eating a ribeye. And it's painful to watch, isn't it? Man! Picture what it must have been like for her to watch Elijah eat what she thought was the last meal. As he's eating and crumbs are falling down his beard, you can almost picture her. Oh, I'd just like to have a couple of those crumbs. He eats it. Then she goes back into her house. And I have no doubt that she was probably a little scared to look in the bin, wouldn't you? Would you be fearful to go into the house and look in the bin? But no doubt she did. Because if you look at the scripture, it tells us this. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. She looks at her son and says, there's oil, there's flour. And the boy's like, wait a minute, how? And it says in the verse that we just read here, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the oil run dry. And they ate, she, he, and her household. for many days. This went on for a while. I want to share with you this morning in the time that we have left very quickly that as we think about the faith that that widow exercised, it reminds us of our own journeys of faith and trust in the Lord. And I want us to notice three similarities that we have with the widow. Three similarities that we have with the widow very quickly. Number one is this, the problem. We have similarities. You may not be a widow this morning, but we all have similarities to the widow in this story. We all do, including myself. There's a problem. We obviously know what the problem was. The problem was food for them. Although she overcame the problem fairly quickly, there was a problem that the widow had to contend with. And we often have the same problem, and the problem is twofold. The problem is twofold. Number one, she had something that was valuable to her. She had something that was valuable to her. If I was to ask you today, what is the most valuable thing that you own? Would you give it to me? We all have things that are of value to us. No, I will not give up my children. They are valuable to me. But you have things in your life that are valuable to you. To this woman, it doesn't tell us anything else about her. Doesn't tell us where she lived. Doesn't tell us if she had any livestock. All it says is that this oil and this flour were what she put her value in. What do you put your value in this morning? It was valuable to her. But she's confronted with something through the prophet Elijah. The second thing is that God asked her to give it up. God asked her to give it up. Though it doesn't say much here, we can only imagine the struggle that went on with this woman. And it amazes me that God uses widows in the Scriptures to teach us the importance of giving all that we have back to God. Widows! That ought to put us all to shame. You have a widow here who has nothing but oil and flour. She gives it all to God. You go to the New Testament, you find another widow that Scripture records. Jesus talks about her. She goes in the temple. She puts in all she has. Shouldn't it scream volumes to us today if widows in Scripture are willing to give all they have to the Lord? It was all she had. If she could give it up, how much less can we do when we complain? You say, what's the point? Are you saying I need to go home and get in my pantry and give the rest of my groceries to the pastor? No. That would be nice, but no. But God does call upon us to be willing to give up even that which is precious to us at times. Maybe a person. Maybe a thing. It's amazing how devoted we can be to things. It may be a dream or our own plans. It may be giving to God with faith that He'll provide. I remember in my previous ministry at Calvary Baptist in West Des Moines, how often, even when things were tight financially, God took care of us. We never skipped a meal. But you know, there was always that test every single week. The test of God's faithfulness, that as you would write a check out and put it in the offering plate to give back to God, there was that uncertainty at how you were going to pay the bills at the end of the week. Can I tell you something? By God's grace, we never, ever missed a bill in 3 years. That's God's faithfulness. We have to be faithful with what He gives us. It's not easy to give by faith, but we need to remember, God will supply. Let God's word assure us that whenever God takes something from us, He always replaces it with something better. You want proof? Look at Job. Look at Joseph. Both of those are examples. God took everything from them, and yet God gave them even more than they could ever imagine. He replaced it. It's not easy to give something up when it's precious to us. It's incredible that this woman gave up her son's last meal, and I wonder how Elijah must have felt. But folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. The very foundation of a life lived by faith means being willing to let go of things we cannot see for things that we can. Think about this. She could see the oil and the flour. She knew what she had. But to give it up, she could not see what would come in the future. It's kind of like the writer of Hebrews puts it, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She hoped that there would be oil. She hoped that there would be flour, but there was no guarantee. And that's the problem. Do I hold on or do I let go? One person has said it this way, God cannot bless full hands. He blesses empty hands. God blessed her because her hands were empty. She had nothing. I would challenge you this morning to surrender whatever God is asking you to do and be glad you did it. The promise, number two. Second similarity, the promise. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in God. Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Notice that the widow exercised biblical faith. Look at verses 14 and 15. She took the promises of God as serious. Whenever God promises something, He means it. You all write checks, don't you? Right? You've written a check in the last week, maybe, to somebody. You write a check. A check is just a piece of paper, isn't it? You can take it and rip it up and throw it in the trash. No, what a check is it's a promise of money to you or to someone else. It's a guarantee that you can take to the bank and you can get it cashed. You can deposit it. It's yours or it's the person you're writing it to. You can do that with God's promises as well. When God says the just shall live by faith, He means it. He will take care of us. Luke 6 and verse 38 and Matthew 6 and verse 33. Scripture says, given it will be given to you. Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. The promises of God are this. Where God leads, God provides. And when you give, God meets your needs. We need to get to the last similarity this morning. That is the provision. I love verse 16. What would that have been like? You've lived each and every day and you carefully measure everything out. Some of you like to cook. You're very meticulous in the way that you cook. You don't just dump stuff in, do you? You measure it out carefully. And no doubt every day as she watched that bin of flour and that cruse of oil get lower and lower and lower and lower and lower, she knew there was a day coming when there would be nothing left. Then you come to verse 16 and says, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the oil run dry. Whoa. How many of you have been there? Everything in life looks dry. You don't know how God's going to provide. And all of a sudden, boom, it's there. And you just want to scream, praise God! Right? You've been there. God's met your needs. God's provided for you. And there is some controversy about this verse among pastors and theologians. That is simply this. Was the jar full? Or was there just enough for each day? Was the jar full and the oil full? Or was there just enough for each day? I'll submit to you this morning, I don't have a clue at either. But what I will tell you is this, faith doesn't need God when life is good. And I would tend to lean this way. I think God gave it to her each and every single day. The reason is because if God provided it, and God provided all of it at the same time, why would she need to trust God? How would she be reminded that it was God that gave it to her? You see, when life is good, we forget God. But when life is difficult, when we have to take it one step, one day at a time, it points us back to God. I don't have a theological answer for you, but what does matter is not whether it was full or whether it was just enough. The point is, she never ran out of the supplies of God. She never ran out. God's supplies will never run dry. Praise God for that. Amen? They will never run dry. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. Scripture says He gives us exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Philippians 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs If you have needs, God will meet them. It might not be in the way that you think, by the person that you think, in the time that you think, but God will meet all of your needs. God's grace in our lives never runs out. John 1 and verse 16, John wrote, it's grace upon grace. The graces of God, they just keep coming. His word never runs out. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words will not pass away. God's ability to meet my needs will never run out because he will never have a need. Can I tell you something this morning, another thought to think about? The widow never would have known God's ability if she at first didn't have an inability. You realize you and I need God, and we need him greatly in our lives. But why does it take the inabilities of life for us to see that we really need God? This widow had an inability. She had an inability to keep life going. She was at the end of her rope. She had no other way to provide. Yet that inability God used in her life to show her that by God's grace, he could fulfill anything she needed. You have it recorded in Scripture. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. You realize that sometimes the inabilities of life that we have are the times when the Christian life gets fun, because we get to sit back and watch as God does miraculous things for us in the ways that he provides. We need to close this morning. God took a widow. God taught him both lessons, Elijah and the widow. God took a widow and taught Elijah again how he can use anything and anyone to meet needs. But God took Elijah to a widow to show her that God's faithfulness is always seen through our obedience. Had she not been obedient, God would have never provided. We face those three similarities today. The problem is that we value things at times more than God, and our willingness to surrender them back is hard, but not impossible. The promise is based on faith. Faith is believing what God said, when he said it, because he said it, and obeying it. We bank on God's promises because they do not change. And the provision of God, that's 100% dependent upon his character. We have a good God, don't we? I'll say that again. We have a good God, don't we? Perhaps you're here today and you have something in your life where God, you need God to provide. Can I tell you something? Don't forget that you have God on your side. Don't forget that your inability, all it does is it brings out the ability of God even more. You have a need? Look at Elijah and the widow, and you find a reminder, God can meet that need. May God help us to follow the example of the widow, be willing to let go and let God provide for us as we live by faith. Because God will always provide for us. He did it through a widow and her son who had one meal left, but no doubt the lesson stuck, and you'll see that even more next Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Father, how thankful you are for your word.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.